There was a recent court case in Saskatchewan that went right up to the Supreme Court. And without giving the details of that court case, it is one that is greatly affecting two areas in our lives. One is the concept of free speech, which is being reinterpreted by the court system. And the other is we are moving one step closer to the Bible being declared officially hate literature. From one who has read the Bible, I can only see somebody declaring the Word of God to be hate literature if they haven't read a single page. Because in fact, it's not hate literature, it's a love story. It's a story about God's love for us. It's not hatred, it is love. I've called the message this morning, Jesus and Spiritual Economics, a proper portfolio. Our world says diversify, diversify, diversify. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. We see in the life of Jesus that what he did was he diversified. He had several groups of people that he ministered to, and he had different relationships with each. To all of them, he proclaimed the gospel, the good news. That's what that word means. The good news that God loves them and God wants to enter into a relationship with them. We see that he had those that the Bible describes as the crowds. Those that gathered because they wanted to see this miracle worker and this person who spoke and taught as no one else did. And then there was an inner group, these broad group of disciples, that people that were a little bit more serious about the message he was proclaiming, the things that he was doing. And then there was a group that Jesus sought to invest himself into more closely over a period of about 3.5 years. This group of 12, this 12 disciples, what we later called the apostles. But even in that group, he had an inner circle, the three, Peter, James, and John, that they got insights and perspectives and saw things and heard things that even the other members of the 12 never got to. For instance, these are the group that witnessed the transfiguration. What that is that there was a time where God transformed Jesus so that they could see what he was really like. The veil was pulled back and they saw him in his true glory. He was transfigured before their eyes. And they bore witness to who Jesus really, really is. So Jesus had a portfolio, but his main focus was always the proclamation of the gospel, the good news. In fact, in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' life is this. To live is to be obedient to God. And for Jesus, that meant glorifying God and proclaiming God's message. With what is happening in our culture, it is becoming more dangerous to do so. And yet our highest authority is God himself. And so the days may come where preaching from the pulpit may mean that I risk imprisonment. So be it. Better that people hear the words of God and live than to not hear the words of God and perish. What is this life? What is this body? Is this all there is? There's more than this. This is but a blip on the eternal scale. Just give you a run through the story very quickly, because it's not my main focus this morning. I want to pull something out of it. It begins in verse 1 when Jesus had called the 12 together. So he is already earlier in the Gospel of Luke. He's called these 12. He's set aside this smaller group that he's going to really invest himself into. This group that he's going to mentor and disciple. So he calls them together. They probably weren't always with Jesus. They were probably coming here and there at times. We know that Peter was married. His wife probably appreciated if every once in a while he came home. And so he calls them together for a purpose. And it says that he gave them power and authority. So Jesus is equipping them for the work of the ministry here in supernatural ways. It's his power that they are given, not their own. And so they go out and in the name of Jesus, they exercise power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. But their main focus is the proclamation of the good news. They're telling people about the kingdom of God. The driving out demons and the miracles, the healings, those are just to attest to who he is. They're making claims concerning Jesus. Well, what backs up your claims? Well, God does. Watch and see. Jesus demonstrated this when there was a man who was crippled. He was lame. And Jesus was in a house teaching people. And they couldn't get this man in. So they went up on the roof of the house. And they dug a hole through the roof. And they lowered the man down right in front of Jesus. In front of all these people. Probably wondering what's going to happen now. What's he going to do with this? And Jesus had healed previously, so they're probably thinking, well, he's just going to heal this guy and then go about his business. Well, Jesus says to the man, your sins are forgiven. And there's some religious teachers around there saying, this guy's a heretic. He's a blasphemer because only God can forgive sins. So Jesus said to them, what's easier to say? What's easier to do? Your sins are forgiven or take up your mat and walk? You see, anyone here can say your sins are forgiven and we can't prove them wrong. But Jesus proved that what he said was true when the man was healed. The man got up, took his mat and went home. Because from their perspective, only God could heal. If humans healed, it was through God's power. They were just the instruments. They were the hammer in the builder's hand. And so when Jesus healed that man that said to them, what he said must be true because God wouldn't work miraculously through a blasphemer. And so when the disciples, this group of 12 go out and they're healing people and they're exercising demons, and it's to point to the message that God's kingdom was about to come. And they better get right with God. You see, folks, there is a clock that's ticking. We don't know when it's going to reach zero. But there will be a time in the hourglass when all the sand from the top is now in the bottom. And there will be no more times. Decision time will be over. And then the wrath of God will be poured out. Now, I have no problem saying that because God said it. But the love story in Scripture is that God doesn't want that to happen to you. But that God loves you. To the point where he gave the thing that was most precious to him, his own son, to take your pain and your punishment. So that you could have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. This is the message that the apostles went and told the world. And this is the message that the church in Canada has put a bowl over. Because the church in Canada has said that the gospel isn't important enough to tell people about. And the ramifications are now flooding our country. We have had an opportunity for decades to evangelize our country, to bring light to the darkness. In our laziness, our indifference, are now breeding evil. And we are dealing with the sins of previous generations that are continuing to proliferate today. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. This is just a temporary mission. He's not just saying go out and don't take anything. But this is it's a short thing. And there's two points to get across from this. One is they are to rely on God to provide for them. They are to trust in Him. And God is saying that He is going to work through others. As you go proclaiming my message, I will raise up people who will provide for your needs. People will open homes. He tells them to not go from home to home. What he's saying there is that if you're in one home and somebody has a nicer home and they say, well, come to my house. Don't go to their house because it's more comfortable. Go with the door that God has opened. So he says, take nothing. So one, rely on God to provide. The second thing is it's talking about the earnestness of the situation. You do not have time to go home and pack your bags and deal with this and that. The time is now. The time is now to proclaim the gospel message. Do we see what's going on around us, that people are perishing every moment? Have they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are they without excuse? Do we care? Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, this could be misunderstood. It was a cultural thing where you're walking around the dusty roads and you get dust on you. And it was a symbol of, we've moved from there to there and we're not going to have any more to do with that. What the Jews would do is some of them believe that if they went to Gentile territory, so where the non-Jews live, that by being there, they would become ceremonially unclean. So they didn't want to bring their dirty dust back into Israel. So you got to shake the dust off your feet and off your clothes so that you didn't defile the land of Israel. Well, he's not talking so much in those terms, but he's basically giving a judgment statement. He's not saying give up on them. Okay, they've heard the gospel. They said no, so you know what? Forget them. If they change their mind later on, too bad. It's none of that. What it's saying is you've heard clearly the message. How will you respond to God? They say no. You say, okay, move on. If they change their mind later on, praise God. Let's go back. But the thing is, keep going, keep going, keep going. Give them the gospel. It's between them and God. But make sure everyone hears. Part of it may be similar to the statement, don't cast your pearls to swine. The idea is just, you know what? If somebody says, no thank you, no thank you, no thank you, they slam that door. Move on. Move on. I once had a pastor tell me, he was trying to give me some advice, and he said this. He said, work with the willing. You know, work with those who were open-minded and those who were ready to at least listen. Plant the seed. So they went out and they were, because remember Luke, this is all building off of the parable he told them about the good soils. If you're not familiar with this, Jesus told them a story about a farm. And the farmer went out and he sowed the seed. And he talks about the different places the seed falls, whether it's on the hard path or among the weeds or in good soil, and what happens to that seed. Well, we are to sow liberally. But if it's on the rocky ground that says, no thank you, keep sowing, keep sowing, keep sowing. But are we even sowing? Or are we the farmer that hasn't even planted his field? God's given us this great big bag of seed, and many of us are going to perish with every last one of those seeds in our bag. You know what? You empty it, God's going to refill it for you, so don't worry. Don't worry. Everywhere you go, sow that seed. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants everyone to be saved. Why wouldn't we? Aren't we to have the heart of God? By the way, folks, this means equipping yourself too. You know, are you able to answer some of the questions they have? If not, come out April 7th. Learn something. You know, I had somebody in the church tell me that when they were younger, one of the struggles they had was reconciling the Bible with dinosaurs. There's answers. It's okay to be a skeptic. It's not okay to be ignorant. The ignorant is the person who's a skeptic but can't be bothered to find an answer. It's okay to be skeptical. Seek and ye shall find. God will give the answers if you want them. But don't be indifferent or agnostic and say, you know what? Everybody's got their thing. You're dealing with your eternal destiny here. What if you're wrong? You'll notice the question when we read the passage in some of the other translations is a little more clear. But Herod said, who is this? Again, in Scripture, we keep seeing this thing is, who is Jesus? Verse 6, so they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. Now, Herod the Tetrarch, even those who weren't raised in the church have probably heard of King Herod, because years ago when they were actually allowed to tell the Christmas story in schools, everybody knew about the birth account of Jesus, and you heard about Herod the Great, this awful king. Well, Herod the Tetrarch is one of his sons. When Herod died, his kingdom got divided, and one patch of dirt to the north and to the east, Galilee and a place called Perea, went to one son, and he was called a tetrarch. He wasn't a king, but a tetrarch. And so Jesus is ministering in the north of Israel, and he's even gone across the Jordan outside of Israel. So Herod hears about Jesus and what's going on. It's kind of hard not to, all the things he's been doing. But it says here, now Herod the Tetrarch heard about all that was going on. And he was perplexed because some were saying that John had been raised from the dead. Now you'll notice he says in a little bit, he says, who then is this? People are saying all kinds of things about who Jesus is. Some of them even thought that John the Baptist had come back from the dead. Now, that's kind of hard to imagine since they were contemporaries and they were ministering at the same time. There was overlap. So it's not as though Jesus appeared out of nowhere after John died. Now, Mark tells us how John dies. This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist made a political statement against Herod the Tetrarch because Herod decided he wanted his brother's wife. And so he conspired to get rid of his wife, who was the daughter of a nearby king. So she wasn't too happy. So she got her dad involved. And Herod married his brother's wife. Well, John the Baptist called him the carpet on this because this was totally unethical. Some even think it in modern standards to be unethical. But Herod ended up having him put to death. Now, he was kind of scared of John, so he didn't really want to do it. But there was this little girl, and he liked her, you know. And so he said, dance for me, and I'll give you whatever you want. Well, the mom said, because she didn't like John the Baptist, dance for him. And then he said he'd give you anything you want. So ask for John the Baptist's head on a plate. And so that's what happened. He cut his head off. So he knows that he's killed John, but people are saying it's John come back from the dead. Others that Elijah had appeared. According to the Old Testament, some of the passages could imply that maybe before the end of the world, that the prophet Elijah will come back. If you're familiar at all with the Old Testament, Elijah never died. God took him up to heaven while he was still alive. And so some think that he may come back. Now, Jesus said that, no, no. It's not the real Elijah that's coming back, but somebody who is like him. And Jesus said that if you believe, John the Baptist is Elijah come. So some think that it's maybe Elijah or one of the other prophets. And some thought maybe it was Ezekiel or it was Moses or somebody coming. And to come back to that. But Herod said, I beheaded John. He's dead. Who then is this I hear so much about? That's the question that every person on this earth needs to answer. Who is Jesus? The famous writer C.S. Lewis said we have three options concerning Jesus. If you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, if you've watched any of the movies, The Chronicles of Narnia, he's the one that wrote the books. He was a professor of medieval literature at both Cambridge University and Oxford. He would have been considered one of the most brilliant men of his generation. He said this, they call it the trilemma. Jesus is either a liar, he said, on par with the devil himself, because he's claiming to be something he's not, and he's purposefully leading people astray. Or he's a lunatic, C.S. Lewis said, on par with a man who believes that he is a poached egg. So he's either completely out to lunch, or he is third Lord. He is exactly who he claimed to be. Everyone must ask the question, who is this? If Jesus is a liar, then none of us should believe in him. If he was a lunatic, then we should feel sorry for him. But if he's Lord, then all of us should bow down and worship him. How will you respond? And are we taking the message to the world? Because that's the question we need to ask him. Please, please, please do not go up and say, I offer you Christianity. Folks, how many people have been saved by Christianity? How many? None. Christianity has never and will never save anyone. Who is the Savior? And you know what? The love story has a caveat. Because he's not into this polygamy thing. God's a jealous God. There's only one Savior, and that's Jesus. He's either Lord, lunatic, or liar. While it says that God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance, it's a love story. And it will be self-condemnation. The individual rejecting God's gift of love. For God so loved that he gave, that whosoever believes shall not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible isn't hate literature, it's love literature. That the one who created you loves you more than you could ever imagine. And he longs to enter into a relationship with you. And if you think this is hogwash, prove it wrong. Don't be ignorant, prove it wrong. You know what? People have been intensely trying to prove the Bible wrong for 2,000 years. And they have yet to be successful. They will never give up the attempt, but the word of the Lord endures forever. If God exists, if the word of God is true, then you are accountable to God and to his Christ. That there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. No one gets in except through me. The Bible says that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus. The only hope is Jesus. There is salvation found nowhere else. In fact, Scripture says, if you want to turn over to John 3:16, which we all can quote, but we fail to read the verses around it, that tell us basically that the judgment is our own making, the destruction is self-destruction, it is self-condemnation. But God says, if we continue on in verse 17 of John chapter 3, it says there, For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only son. By the way, if you're a fence sitter, doesn't work like that. It's a yes or it's an automatic no. Because you are already condemned. Jesus rescues you from condemnation. If you're sinking, if you're in the ocean drowning, you're already in the process of drowning. It's Jesus who rescues you from your present circumstances. The lifeline is be thrown out. Will you grab on to Jesus? Because, folks, there is no other lifeline. The world thinks there's many ways, but God says, uh-uh. It's my way. God's the one that wrote the story, folks. How will it end for you? Will you believe? Paul said, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ye will be saved. If you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, consider who he is. The Bible gives these ominous words. It says, one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus as Lord. That's both the righteous and the unrighteous, folks. People, when they are confronted with Jesus Christ, it says in the book of Revelation that when they know he's coming, they're crying for the mountains to fall on them to hide them from him. Be the one that has the hope of waiting for Jesus' return, the one who longs to go into his presence. While we don't want Mrs. Terrelung to go home anytime soon, she's saying that she's ready because she knows who Jesus is. Do you know who Jesus is? Who is this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Thank you that it is a love that is without end. It is a love that has been perfectly demonstrated in the life of Jesus, God incarnate, where you have emphatically declared that love for us in what you have done. The world says that actions speak louder than words. How much more can the actions of what you have done for us speak? They are as bold and loud and as emphatic as any words could be. No greater love is any man than this, than to lay down his life for another. Jesus laid down his life for the world. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus as Savior, I pray that now would be the time of salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts. And there may be many here who are doubtful or skeptical, but Lord, may they not be ignorant. May they look for answers. May they investigate the claims of Christ. Lord, we know that those who hunger and thirst will be satisfied. You will not hide from them. But in fact, it says that Jesus is knocking at the door, and though anyone who would open, invite him in. So, Lord, speak to hearts. May they ask questions. May they talk to somebody and say, you know, why do you believe that stuff? Is it just religion? Is it a crutch? What is it? Lord, I pray that no one in this room would ever find religion, but everyone would find Jesus. Lord, religion destroys, Jesus saves. Lord, may your blessing fall upon us. May your Spirit, Lord, convict the heart. And Lord, encourage us this day. May your love shine down. In Jesus' name, amen.